We'll be reading Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 30 through the end of the chapter. Again, Proverbs 24, starting in verse 30. It reads, I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man.
Good morning. I have another question for you this morning. Though as we have proceeded over the last few months, not I, but the Lord who has this question for you. And this question is found in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, of course, we have the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he is to be crucified. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. And of course, the question that we're interested in this morning is that question, why are you sleeping? And of course, in some ways, we are amazed at these disciples whom Jesus finds sleeping on this momentous occasion. After all that had happened that day, surely their minds and their hearts would have been too full for sleep. And that very afternoon, he had washed their feet. He had announced that Judas would betray him. He had reconfigured the Passover that they'd known all of their lives to reveal to them the underlying meaning when that Passover was created in the first place. And he had told them about the remembrance that they were to have of him in the blood and in the bread. He had predicted that Peter would deny him. He had told them of the helper's coming after he was gone. He had told them of his being the vine and them the branches, and about the place that he would prepare for them in heaven. And now he had left them late at night and gone off to pray. Three times he had left them and gone off to pray by himself and come back. And three times he finds them asleep again. In fact, that's why probably in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 45, Matthew records that he says to them, Are you sleeping still and resting? Behold, the hour's hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. How can you be sleeping at such a moment as this? And surely he is disappointed in them. I know that every time I have ever read this, I've been a little bit disappointed in these men. And, of course, there are lots of other occasions in which we find the Scripture reveals to us their weaknesses. But in this case in particular, it's poignant that they are sleeping while their Savior is suffering so that, as Luke describes it, his sweat is like drops of blood. And he's asked them to pray with him and to stay awake with him. And they are sleeping again the third time. How could they be sleeping at such a time as this? Soon he is going to suffer, and suffer unjustly and enormously. For their sakes, he's going to suffer. And he surely has to be disappointed that he is soon going to be leaving them. And they're not going to have the kind of time in the future to spend with him in a physical way that they have in the past. That's all about to be over. And they're sleeping as this comes. Sleeping at such a time as this, when man's salvation is about to enter into the world, that which has been prepared before the foundation of the earth, that into which the angels have inquired, and it is upon them at this moment, and they are asleep. And it's going to come in one of the most unexpected ways of anything that's ever occurred in history. Nobody was prepared for it. Nobody recognized what was happening. And yet he had told them, this is it. This is the time that it is coming. This is the time of the suffering. This is the time of the glory. The Sanhedrin soldiers are upon us. Awake. And they have to tell them awake because they are asleep. And of course, it's not unusual that people sleep during momentous occasions. Go back through pages of history and you find ever and again those occasions which, strangely enough, people were asleep when the most momentous events were afoot. Hitler was asleep on D-Day and his aides were afraid to wake him. And the young boy, Douglas Speedon, in the diary of his parents turned into a novel, was asleep during the sinking of the Titanic. They woke him up to get in a boat, and then he slept over those torturous cold hours of the night in that boat. Napoleon more than once was found asleep on the battlefield with the cannons all around him, so much so that it became one of his encouraging battle cries to his men, into the battle, you know that I sleep at times like this. And this mutiny on the Bounty, Ned Young slept through the whole mutiny, though he then participated in it afterwards. Which reminds us, of course, of maybe a more appropriate example, Jonah, who was asleep in the sea, in the ship when the storm was at sea, and they had to wake him up and tell him, look, we're about to sink. People sleep at all kinds of inappropriate times. Momentous events or not, they sleep. And we're amazed that that's the case. Of course, sleeping itself is not wrong. In fact, sleeping is good for us. It's one of the necessities of life. You can't get along very long for very many weeks without sleep, any more than you can get along without food or without drink. The longest period of time anybody has ever been asleep, 382, awake without sleeping, 382 hours. And the thing is, the longer you go without sleeping, the more the pressure builds that you need to sleep. And sleeping's a good thing. It has numerous benefits. It improves our health. It improves our minds. The memory is better. Children that get enough sleep make better grades compared to those who don't get enough sleep. College athletes who are forced to get more than 8 hours sleep every night see their physical fitness scores go up. Sleeping less than 6 hours a night increases, nearly doubles the likelihood of being involved in a car crash. Sleeping less than 6 hours a night decreases our immune system, increases our chances of getting a disease, increases the number of headaches that we have. Get enough sleep and it slows down the process of aging. Death rates go up dramatically for middle-aged and older people when they get less than 6 hours of sleep each night. Enormous benefits, obviously, from sleeping. Simple truth of the matter is that sleep is one of the gifts that God has given us. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes and all of the kind of vanities and all of the perversities that the wise man there is looking at, and he says, these things I don't understand. Why are these things this way? But every once in a while, there's a bright and a shining moment, and he says, this is the gift of God. And on most occasions, those include this idea of laboring and sleeping peacefully. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, for instance, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, the wise man says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. Full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Sleep is a reward that we have. Psalm 4 and verse 8, the psalmist says in Psalm 4 and verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And of course, if you can't think about the idea of God giving us sleep without thinking of Psalm 23, the psalm about the shepherd who makes us to lie down in green pastures, leads us beside still waters, but lie down in the green pastures to rest in peace and safety. And of course, when Jesus came and he preached to the multitudes and he offered a message to them of hope, that turns into this message succinctly stated in Matthew chapter 11, one of the most familiar of the invitations that Jesus offered. Matthew 11 and verse 26, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sleep is one of the great gifts that God has given us in this life as a representation, as a symbol of the great gift that He gives us in the life to come. That we shall dwell in peace and safety, and that we shall be refreshed as if by good sleep. Shakespeare, of course, has something to say about this as he does about everything else. In Macbeth, he talks about innocent sleep, sleep that soothes away all of our worries, sleep that puts each day to rest, sleep that relieves the weary laborer and heals hurt minds, sleep, the main course in life's feast, he says. Of course, in that context, if you remember, Macbeth is about to murder sleep because he's going to kill a man who is sleeping. And then there will be no sleep because of the guilty conscience of having committed such a heinous crime. Murder sleep. Which brings us to think about the other side of that. That is the sleep of the righteous, which is a positive thing, is it not? That the righteous can sleep on any occasion because they have peace of mind. There is hanging in England's Parliament building a famous painting, The Last Sleep of Argyll. The Last Sleep of Argyll. He was a earl who had refused, during the religious troubles of the 1600s, he had refused to renounce his Protestantism, and so they had scheduled him to be beheaded. And the painting is of the last hours before that execution is to take place. And you can see in the painting all the signs of the fact that he is about to die. They're the remains of the last meal that they had provided him. There's his last will and testament. There's the clock on the wall. There are the guards who are at the door staring at him. And there is Argyll asleep. In peace, because he knows that he has done the right thing and he has nothing to fear. The sleep of the righteous. You may find a biblical example about that. I've always wondered about this in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, Peter has been arrested, and he is about to be taken before the Sanhedrin, the same group of people who put Jesus to death, the same group of people who had put Stephen to death, and the same group of people that are prepared to put him to death. And in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 3, you can read about that event. When Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And that was during the days of the unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer was being made for him fervently by the church of God. You can't help but read that and think ironically about the occasion that we're considering now when Jesus was about to go to his execution and he asked Peter specifically to pray with him and Peter slept then. But on this occasion, it is his execution that is imminent. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. I have no idea what exactly was going through Peter's mind on that occasion. Hopefully it is the sleep of the righteous on this occasion, or maybe he's just the kind of person who sleeps all the time anyway, as he slept on the Garden of Eden when Jesus was about to be executed. But there is a sense in which the sleep of the righteous is sweet because they have done all that they can do. My dad used to tell the story about a man who applied for a job as a farmhand. And the farmer said, what kind of recommendation has he got? He said, well, I only got one recommendation. I can sleep when the wind blows. And the farmer says to him, what kind of recommendation is that? He said, I can sleep when the wind blows. He's hired him anyway, and then the big storm comes, and he rushes outside, the farmer does, to look and see about the farm. All the gates are latched, all the animals in, all the hay is covered up, and he goes and he finds his hired hand sleeping right through the storm. I can sleep when the wind blows, he says, because he has taken care of everything, and there is no sense of anything left uncared for that is going to give him a sense of urgency in waking from his sleep. There is such a thing as the sleep of the righteous. But despite all of those positive aspects of sleep, there is a sense in which the Scriptures frequently warn us against sleep, or at least against too much sleep, or sleeping at the wrong times, as in the passage that Greg read a moment before for us, and that's repeated three times in the book of Proverbs. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding in the hands, and a man's poverty will come upon him like an armed man. And of course, there is this very physical application of that in the book of Proverbs, that you need to be busy, you need to take care of your affairs. You don't do the repairs when they're small, they get bigger and the house will fall down around about you. We were just driving through Georgia. And you can drive through Georgia, Tennessee, places all over the South. And of course, lots of things have changed, but almost everywhere you drive these days, you look out across the road and the field, and there will be some former farmhouse or for some former barn or some tractor shed, and it's caved in on the roof, falling down on one side because it hasn't been taken care of. Now, I have no idea what the story is with those people who own those property. I'm not trying to condemn them at all. I'm just saying that's what happens if you don't take care of things, if you sleep and you're not busy. And the Bible makes that point over and over again. But I think the real point of Proverbs chapter 24, of all those admonitions in Scripture about not sleeping, is probably more likely a spiritual one. I have no idea what the reason is, including in Acts chapter 20, the story of Eutychus, the young man who was listening to Paul's preach. I have heard that passage used to make many applications. One, of course, that preachers ought not to be too long-winded because they tend to put people asleep and jeopardize their health. Well, I don't think that's really the reason that that's included there. And it may just be a record of the facts that indicate to us that the power of God is in Paul because he lifts this man up who has died and restores him to life. But it is interesting to me that the Bible includes this story about a young man who is listening to preaching and he grows sleepy, sitting in an open window at an upper story, I guess, to get some of the fresh air, trying to stay awake, but he fails and he falls out and he dies. I think one of the things that we clearly ought to get out of that is don't sleep in an open window. Another thing we ought to get out of that is there's a wrong time for sleeping, and sleeping is dangerous. And sleeping is certainly dangerous in a spiritual sense. Proverbs 6 and verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Not that the Bible is admonishing us in that case to stay awake all night no matter what it takes. No, I think that's making a spiritual point that we ought to be careful about sleeping at the wrong times and sleeping in the wrong circumstances is certainly true, but we ought to be careful about being spiritually asleep. We ought to be careful about separating ourselves from God. Even though spiritual men, when they slept, were never separated from God. David says in Psalm 63 and verse 6, and many other places and many other psalms, including the 119th psalm twice, but in Psalm 63 and verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. The last thing that David thought about when he went to sleep, first thing he thought about when he woke in the morning was God, except perhaps on that one occasion when he allowed himself to be lulled into a spiritual sleep and he lusted after Bathsheba. There is this, that God never sleeps. And we, like God, ought never to forget him. He is always with us, and always around us, and always active in our defense. Unlike Peter and James and John and the other disciples who were asleep when Jesus said, can you stay awake 1 hour and pray and watch with me? And they slept. God never sleeps. He never gives up. He is never caught unawares. The 121st Psalm makes that point in that short psalm. The 121st Psalm, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There is never any spiritual dullness with the heavenly forces. Unfortunately, we can't say that about ourselves. But there are admonitions in the scripture that we ought to be concerned about the Lord, even in the watchful nights. There are some people I have heard who use their insomnia and say specifically about those times when they can't sleep at night, they can't get to sleep, or they wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep, and they use that to pray. In contrast, of course, to these apostles who used the time when they should have been praying to sleep. It's amazing. Still, in many ways, amazing to me that they are asleep on that occasion. On the one hand, it's like, of course, they were asleep. That's exactly what I would have been doing in a circumstance like that. That's what many people do in circumstances like that. And then on the other hand, it's like, don't you understand what is going on here, Peter? You just said that nobody is ever going to serve the Lord with any more fervor than you. And he says to you, I'm going over here and pray, and you stay awake and pray with me, and now you're asleep. Just absolutely amazing. Jesus had been with them for 3 years, and he'd been telling them about the suffering and the glory, and he'd done amazing miracles, and he'd taught them amazing lessons. And here it is, the moment is upon them, and they're asleep. You see, we ought not to be too critical of them, because that's always a problem when we criticize other people, that we're really kind of going to end up criticizing ourselves, because we're going to be guilty of the same thing. That's the point that Paul made in Romans chapter 3 when he said, who are you, O man, to condemn another when you're guilty of the very same things? Are we better able at staying awake and alert during the 10 minutes of the Lord's Supper in the middle of the morning with the sun shining brightly outside than they were in staying awake and alert for an hour when Jesus is over in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, praying in the middle of the night? He was with them for 3 years. Surely they had come to know him and to understand and appreciate the importance of what he was about. But has he not been with us even longer than that? Most of us here have been members of the Lord's body for far longer than the 3 years. We've had more opportunities to see the grace and the blessings of Jesus in our lives. We've had more opportunity to see the difficulties that occur when people are not spiritually alert than they ever had. We ought to be careful about criticizing them. But nonetheless, we ought to learn this lesson that is taught over and over in Scripture. Do not go to sleep. Do not lose your alertness. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Apostle Paul went through a whole long treatise about many complex doctrinal issues, about the relationship between grace and work, about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, emotional issues. And then he sums it all up in some ways in Romans 13 verse 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The time has come, he said, for you to wake up from your slumber. And of course, many of them would have thought to themselves, you know, we've not been sleeping. In fact, maybe some people looking at the outside would have said they've been too active. They've been arguing with one another, the Jews with the Gentiles, about this and that and the other. Some arguing with others about the issue of a certain kind of feast days. Some arguing with others about the issue of whether they should eat meats. And he said, wait a minute, that's not what I'm talking about. You are in a spiritual slumber if you're not aware of the real sources of danger that are facing you. Wake up, be alert, be revived, be careful about spiritual sleep. That was a message that Amos gave to those people in Israel before those 10 tribes were taken into captivity. And he said to them in Amos 6 and verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Those who are members of the Lord's kingdom, and who are at ease, who think everything is okay, who don't think there's any need for effort, who feel secure, he says, in the mountains of Samaria. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, a similar message in the New Testament, Ephesians 5 and verse 14, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. There is no place for spiritual slumber. spiritual inactivity, spiritual inalertness in the kingdom. That's why Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 11, don't you know the time? It's already hour to awaken from sleep. And what time he's referring to, I am not certain. One of the things you can recognize about that time is that Nero is on the throne and that the persecution of the church is beginning. It will intensify over the next 40, 50 years in the Roman Empire. And he says, don't you understand the time? It's time to awake and to be prepared for this sort of thing. It is no time to be at ease in Zion right now. And of course, we may liken that to our own present day. I have no idea what the divine judgment of a history of our time would say. I don't know what Amos would say or Paul would say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about the time in which we live. I know that we very frequently suggest ourselves, and probably rightly so, this could be the beginning of a serious time of persecution for the church again in America. Could very well be the case. But whether that is imminently the case in America today or not, this is no time to be asleep in the kingdom of the Lord. It's already a time for us to wake up from our sleep and to be alert. For our salvation is nearer now than it was when we began. I don't know how much nearer it is. Well, I guess in case probably, if you've been a Christian for 40 years, it's 40 years nearer than it was before. If you've been a Christian for 3 years, it's 3 years nearer than it was before. And I don't know how long a period of time that is. But this is no time for sleeping in the kingdom. No time to be at ease in Zion. We need to be alert, even when the world's issues don't seem perhaps so serious as they might at other times. Because every moment of our lives, it is true that Satan is seeking to destroy us. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who are those that he devours? Those who are alert, who have their weapons at hand, those who are prepared, those who look carefully before they go out into the streets? No, it is those who are spiritually asleep, those who are not alert, those who are at ease in Zion. Just think about this. Those of you who have been the members of the church for any length of time, I'm sure you can count them. Probably some that you think about pretty regularly, who once were members of the church, who once were the bulwark of a congregation somewhere, who once were the kind of spiritual example that others looked to, and yet, because they were not alert, they have fallen away. And I think probably if you could look back at those people in their lives, and you knew that much about them, you probably could have seen the signs of spiritual inactivity, the warning signs of complacency, of ease, and of sense of security, and a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, and their destruction comes upon them like an armed man. No, now is not the time for sleeping in the kingdom. Now is not the time for ease in Zion. Sleep comes to us, sometimes in the most inappropriate times. It comes to us when we're driving late at night on I-75. Inappropriate time. It comes to us when we're up late studying. Inappropriate times. It comes to us when we ought to be praying and paying attention to spiritual things. Inappropriate times. I can think of three times in particular when we are most likely to be subject to this kind of spiritual slumber, this kind of spiritual sleep. The first of them is the one I think that maybe Amos is trying to point to them about in Amos chapter 6, and that is when things seem outwardly pleasant. When there is no trial, when there is no temptation, when there is no persecution. You know, when we're in pain, we're pretty alert. In fact, that's kind of one of the strategies that we use so far as physical sleep is concerned. You know, you get, a bottle cap or something and put it in your hand and squeeze on it when you're trying to stay awake. A little pain makes it harder for us to sleep. Difficult circumstances make it hard for us to sleep. Very few people are going to sleep when they're worried about losing their job or they're worried about how they're going to make the mortgage payments or they're worried about a child that's sick in the hospital. It's in the easier times that we're prone to sleep. And that's the way it is in a spiritual sense, too. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is no sense that a pilgrim is going to sleep when he's battling with Apollyon. There's no sense that he's going to sleep when he's struggling up the hill of difficulty. There's no doubt that he's not going to sleep when he's flailing about in the mire of despond. But it is when he reaches a little pleasant arbor, a little pleasant moment, when there seems to be no imminent threat, that's when he sleeps. And that's when he's in spiritual jeopardy. And so it is to us. Someone has said the worst temptation of all is when we're not tempted by anything specific. When there seems to be no imminent threat, that's when we're most in danger of spiritual apathy. That's why James says, I think we were talking in class this morning, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's not a time when you're going to take your ease in Zion. That's not a time when you're going to be spiritually in alert. That's not a time when you're going to cease to pray. Count it all joy, because there is something to keep you awake. Second time, I think, when we're most in danger of sleeping and slumbering and spiritual inactivity is when it's near the end of the path. When we think we're almost there. That's kind of one of the things they say, you know, about, you know, most accidents happen within 5 miles of home. And, you know, that's probably because most people drive within 5 miles of home. But the sense is, you know, if you're on a long trip and you're pushing and pushing and pushing, but it's when you get almost there. Of course, it's later in the day, but you're almost there. You're beginning to feel a sense of relief. That's when you're less likely to be alert. And so it is sometimes for those who've been members of the church for a long period of time. They feel like, you know, we've served our time. We have done our duty. It's time for others to take over. It's time now for a little rest, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. But that's not the time. That's not the time, because wouldn't Satan love to take one of those 40-year veterans and to devour them as an example of the insecurity to everyone else? There's no retirement from the church, short of the home in heaven that God has prepared for us. And the third time, I think, when we're most likely to sleep is when others are working. There was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was over there praying and striving in prayer as much as he could. The angels were attending to him. And that's when the apostle slept. When we look around, we got plenty of other people to do all the things that need to be done. That's the time when we are likely to fall into a state of spiritual inactivity. Not when there are so few of us, we have to get it done. You got responsibilities. People are counting on you. But when other people are working, it's easier then to take our ease in Zion. Whenever it is that we sleep, I can tell you this. Spiritual inactivity and spiritual sleep and slumber is contrary to the spirit that is in us. It is contrary to the word that we have received, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's different than the Father who is working now and has always been working and will always work. So the scriptures tell us over and over again, don't sleep. That's not who you are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle's writing to a congregation that he's just preached to. He's just been a few weeks away from preaching to these Thessalonians and converting many of them. And he says to them in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk, he says, get drunk at night. But it is the daytime. It's the time to be alert. It's the time to work. The Father is always working. He is always sensitive to our needs. He is always busy in providing for us. But when we sleep, we don't do that. When we sleep, we are insensitive to danger. We don't know what is coming. We don't know what the difficulties are that are building and brewing out beyond our horizon of sleep. We don't know about other people. We're not sensitive to those other folks and to their needs. But God is always concerned with us. Matthew chapter 7, one of those passages in which it suggests to us that we can always count on God. He is never like the mockery of Elijah on Mount Carmel about Baal. He may be asleep. He's on a journey. Yell louder. Cut yourself more. Maybe you can get his attention that way. No, Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus is always alert to our needs. And we ought to always be alert to the needs of others. Always alert. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And maybe others will be taken by an armed man, which might even be worse than us. And sleep is contrary to the spirit that is in us, because sleep is about illusions, about dreams, about things that are not real, about fantasies in the night. But God is always about truth and always about verity. God cannot lie. The Word is always true and is active, and we ought to be always true and always active. And sleep is a time of danger. Sleep is when we're most likely to be overtaken. When the guards are asleep on the tower, that's when the city is going to be taken. When we're asleep, that's when we're most vulnerable. I don't know all of the implications of all of the stories that are recorded for us in the Old Testament and in the New, but I know this, that it was when Samson was asleep on Delilah's knee that he lost his strength and he lost his eyesight and lost his contact with God. Thankfully, he returned to faith, and his strength was returned to him. But what a sad story to sleep in those kinds of circumstances. That's why Jesus says in Mark 14 and verse 38, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. You better be careful. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and disaster may very well overtake you. Because there's one last lesson we learn about sleep, and that is, sleep is a metaphor for death. Some ways, there are similarities. If a man's inactive for 3 or 4 hours, then we say he's asleep, and we try to wake him up so we can get him back to work. If we find one of our workers and they've been inactive for 3 or 4 days, then we're pretty sure he's dead and there's no hope of waking him up and getting him back to work again. And so it is spiritually as well. If we're inactive for too long a time, then we are sleeping on the Lord. We need to be roused to wakefulness, activity. But you find somebody who's been active for days and weeks and months and years, at ease in Zion, they probably are more than just sleeping. They probably are spiritually dead and in danger of eternal punishment. So the Bible says about sleep. You know, I saw one of these the other day, and then I checked it. It's like, you know, they're all over the internet and YouTube about some animal that finds another animal that has died, and it looks like, whether that's true for the animals or not, it looks like the cat's trying to wake her friend up who's dead. It looks like the dog's trying to wake his friend up who is dead. Why are they still sleeping? Wake them up. They're dead. They're not going to awake. Not in order to have an opportunity to work again. Their life has come to an end here. They will arise again. The dead will arise, but not to activity and not to work. They will arise to judgment, because it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So here it is. Look outside. It is daytime. It is the time for work. It's time to be about the works of the Lord. As Jesus says in John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is still day, because the night is coming when no man will work. So Jesus comes to those disciples and he asks them, and as he comes to us this morning, he asks us, if that's the case, are you sleeping? Why are you still sleeping? Let us be up and about the Father's business. Are you here this morning and you haven't rendered obedience to Jesus Christ by confessing him as your Lord, being baptized for the remission of your sins? You haven't put yourself into the vineyard of the Lord where you can do useful work? Then why are you delaying about that? Don't sleep. Don't delay. Don't rest until you've taken care of that matter. Let's encourage one another as we stand and sing this song.